Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Great big, magnificent Monday show with Trent Horn. Trent Horn, the author of, I bet I've got all your books memorized. Persuasive Pro-Life, Hard Sayings, Answering Atheism, Why We're Catholic, The Case for Catholicism. Got them all right there. Things the Saints Didn't Say. That's even a book that is even out yet, Trent. Are you impressed with me?
Yeah, I find it interesting, Cy, that the only book whose title you got wrong is the one that's not on the table. So that's interesting.
It's
What the Saints Never Said, not Things the Saints Never Said. You got all the other books, like, bravo to that. So, and I can actually check because they're all right here on
are
the
you,
table.
You're implying just reading the titles off of the books that I didn't have all of that memorized?
I'm just pointing out a coincidence.
Just because I was looking at the book spines as I was saying that, Trent, you can't infer from that that I haven't memorized them.
It isn't logical.
Watch, I can do it with my eyes closed.
One might make it probable. Okay.
Persuasive Pro-Life. Well, anyway. Trent Horn's our guest. The topic is, why are you not Catholic? If you're not Catholic, for any reason, we'd love to hear your reasons. That's one of the things you like to do, is reason with people, Trent.
Isaiah 1:18, the prophet says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins may be like scarlet, they can be made as white as snow. So that's another verse I enjoy to follow.
Yeah, Isaiah. He's all right. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Are the prophets saints?
Are the prophets saints?
Yeah.
Traditionally, we haven't given them the title of saint.
Yeah, we don't say Saint Isaiah.
But the Catechism does affirm that the patriarchs, Adam and Eve, and holy people that came before us, has always affirmed that they are in heaven, that they were liberated, you know, when Christ descended into hell to liberate them from Abraham's bosom or from the underworld where they are waiting to be with God in heaven. But yeah, we would say that they're part of the communion of saints in heaven.
I'm glad to hear it because they're wonderful people, those saints.
Yes, they are.
Yeah, they are. I mean, not the saints. I mean the prophets.
Oh, sure.
I think, yeah. Well, anyways, I don't know how I got off on that, but why aren't you Catholic is our question. Let's go to John in Tustin, California, watching online. John, why aren't you Catholic?
Hi, Trent. Hi, Cy.
Hi.
So I'm not Catholic. And by the way, I thought the whole open mic thing was really funny. I thought it was real for about 30 seconds. And I was all like, oh, you guys are going to say something stupid until I figured it out.
Oh, no, we do that with the mics on.
It doesn't have to be a secret. We can know it's on and
just,
we'll still bump.
Just so people who are listening on the radio know, we left the mics up when we went to the break for people who are online. And we pretended like we didn't know that the mics were up. We were just teasing. So,
been a goof.
Anyway,
it was
entertaining, but I'm not Catholic. And if God created the universe and everything in the universe down to the proton and the neutron, then we would discover all the truths of God from studying his creation itself. And it doesn't seem like in Catholicism or evangelical Christianity or really anywhere that is a real emphasis on discovering the laws and the nature of God through his creation. We have all these written works written by man, interpreted by man, discussed by man on the meaning of God and what God wants for us, and very little emphasis on actually studying the creation. You can also fact check all of the different religions in the world. You can fact check them against the creation of God, which if God created that, you know that's true. It's unarguable that everything that he created in the universe has these laws that he created, and you would fact check all the religions against those laws, and you could really knock out all of them, I think.
Except for all of them, or maybe one or two would be left?
I think none of them. Well, certainly Catholicism would not be left.
No. Okay, I want to address that point, John, because that's separate. So, but let me offer a thought to what you said that, well, why don't we just study the creation, the universe, every proton, neutron, star, bacterium, all these physical things in the universe? Isn't that enough to tell us about who God is? I don't think that that's the case. That certainly does tell us some things about God. So if God created all of space and time, matter and energy, that means we know God is immaterial. He's eternal. He's powerful, if not all-powerful. He's smart, if not omniscient. We can know a lot about God's different attributes from creation, but not really about God's intentions as a person, what God desires for human beings. Let me give you an analogy. Suppose I wanted to know a lot about Vincent van Gogh, you know, very, very interesting painter, kind of an esoteric life, eccentric life. Suppose I want to know as much as I can about Vincent van Gogh, and all I do is I just study every one of his paintings down to the smallest detail. Now, will that be enough for me to know about the life of Vincent van Gogh, or do I need more than what he's created, like maybe a biography about him? So when we look at God, wouldn't it be similar that we can study his creation, but we might also need another maybe written revelation that has a different emphasis? Do you see the connection there?
I see your argument there, but it might not be even God's intention that we know everything about God. We do know that he instills in us this natural curiosity. You watch little boys playing in there, and they're kind of building things and discovering the laws of gravity and nature, and they're peering up at the stars and gazing at them in wonder, and
sure.
They're, you know, looking at bugs and just fascinated by a crawling bug on the ground. So there's this desire in us.
Absolutely.
But just because you have, basically, you can't make up what you don't know about God and then feel good about, oh, I know about God because I made it up.
No, I agree.
Talk about
yeah,
it.
I agree we shouldn't have made up or fictional things, but it also makes sense that God would reveal himself to us through general revelation in nature. Romans 1:20 says that God's attributes of power and divinity are clearly made in what we perceive. Also, Psalm 19:1 says that the stars, the heavens are God's handiwork. The stars are the sky is his builder's craft, and the heavens are his handiwork, Psalm 19:1. But, like the Bible, for example, tells us, so let's say God is love in 1 John. God is love. You could study creation. Maybe you could get that, but I think it's really distinct versus just here it is in black and white, God is love in Scripture from a inspired author who wrote Scripture within the church that Jesus Christ founded. So I think that tells us more bluntly about God than maybe just trying to look at nature itself. That's why we need this special revelation. I was also wondering, John, you said that, you know, if you looked at the facts of the world and compared them to religions, Catholicism would get knocked out, shown to be false. How? How would that happen?
Well, I think you could look at a lot of things. I'll just take the first couple of chapters of Genesis. Those are they're irreconcilable with how the universe was created, how God created the universe. There's no, those two stories, either they're both false or one of them's false, but there's no possibility of one of them being true. One of them was the theory of evolution, natural selection, and the Big Bang came through researching and long studies of the actual creation of God, where the Bible was written by people who weren't even the most knowledgeable of the day. There were people that understood the earth was
John, you're making an assumption here that the author of Genesis, you're assuming the author of Genesis is merely trying to tell us in these accounts essentially how the world developed historically, that's his main goal is to kind of give a scientific description of the universe's past. And that doesn't appear to be his intention. That also, you seem to think that writings are either true or they're false. And you read them, they describe objective reality or they just don't. But there's a third category. They're true in a non-literal way. So to give another analogy, it'd be like saying, well, here's a guy who claims to be a biochemist or a doctor. Let's say he claims to be a OBGYN. Surely he knows where babies come from, Si. He's an OBGYN. Yet I recorded him explaining to his 4-year-old daughter that babies come from when a daddy gives a mommy a seed, the seed grows in the mommy, and then the mommy has a baby later, and the baby comes out of mommy. Well, this guy's obviously no doctor, right?
Because that is not how that works.
Well, it is if you look at it in a non-literal way.
Yeah.
Daddy gives mommy a seed, seed grows. You're looking at it non-literally. So if you look at Genesis 1 and 2, John, and you look at them, if they're non-literal, if they're trying to communicate God created all things, and he created everything on the earth, everything under the water, in the air. He made it, and man is his crowning glory. If that's the truth being asserted, then it doesn't contradict evolution. And one clue that the author is not giving a strict chronological historical account is that Genesis says the light was made on day one, but the sun was made on day four. And even ancient people knew it's the sun that gives us the light. In fact, ancient heretics like the Manichaeans pointed this out to people like Augustine. You know, uh-huh. And Augustine said, well, this appears to be symbolic.
Yeah.
It's not literal. So it seems to me that the author of Genesis is using a kind of typological or figurative language that it's, if it's not asserting a scientific truth, it doesn't contradict science. So give that some thought. And I'd also recommend, I wrote a little booklet called 20 Answers, Faith and Science. And that might be helpful to figure out how faith and science are reconciled, how the Catholic Church actually doesn't contradict what we know from science. But thank you for calling.
John, thank you very, very much for that call. We do have to take a quick break. We'll be back with more. Trent Horn, why are you not Catholic? On Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
Hey everyone, Carlo Broussard here, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price, and we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off, free shipping, and over 500 answers to questions you have about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be a part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest this hour. If you'd like to talk to Trent about why you are not Catholic, this is your opportunity. Give us a call, 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH if you prefer the spelling version of it. We go now to Jolina in Tennessee, listening on the TuneIn app. Oh, that's the one where you can get all kinds of radio stations on the TuneIn app, I think. Hi, Jolina. Why are you not a Catholic?
Hi. Well, first of all, I just want you to know I've enjoyed listening to the show, and thank you so much for doing this. I was born and raised Baptist, and then later on I got into a Church of Christ religion and was into that for like about 10 years, and then things was going on. Basically, the thing that I'm having trouble with is finding out, and I'd like to, if I can, find out through Scripture, you know, who really started the church. You know, I know the Catholics say that they started it. The Church of Christ say they started the church, you know. So I'm really just confused on who, and who would be the best, besides, like I said, I want to learn as much as I can from the Scriptures, but also who would be the best as far as the fathers of the church to read stuff from.
Yeah, well, Jelena, that's an excellent question. First, I would say that the person who started the church is Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ intended to found a church so that all believers could be gathered together to be one. He spoke of the church as a single entity, an enduring entity. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that he would start the church and be with the church through all ages. The church would exist from the moment that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles at Pentecost, that we read about in Acts chapter 2. From that moment onward, through 2,000 years, Christ's one church would exist. So I think what you should do is look at a lot of these other churches and just ask them, can you tell me the history of your church? You know, tell me the history of your church. And most of them, I'd say basically almost all of them are going to say, well, our church broke off from this church. Or, you know, the Church of Christ, you know, they'll say, well, we were started in the 19th century when people went back to their Bibles to try to bring back the first church. You know, Baptists, you know, they started in the Protestant Reformation, or Luther and Calvin. Always it's either breaking off from other Protestants or Protestants who left the Catholic Church. But when you look at the Catholic Church, what you see is you see a historical succession of bishops and popes, the popes being the Bishop of Rome, the successor of St. Peter. And that's the one line that can be traced all the way back to the beginning. So like when we look in Scripture, for example, Jesus founded the church, but he didn't leave the church to be something with just him or just the Bible. Like in Matthew 16, he says to Peter, "You are Peter, on this rock I will build my church." In Ephesians 2:20, it says that the church is built on the apostles. So we should look at church fathers like St. Ignatius of Antioch, Justin Martyr, St. Irenaeus. These witnesses tell us about bishops in their own time who were successors of the apostles. And they and if you look at what they believe, what they taught, that you're looking at the Catholic faith there. So if there's a book I would recommend for you that gets into what those early Christians believed, it's my friend Jimmy Akin's book, The Fathers Know Best. I'd be happy to send you a copy if you stay on the line. I talk about this in my book, Why We're Catholic. Why We're Catholic has a chapter in there, you know, well, why belong to the Catholic Church? And I go through kind of the history of other churches, who founded them, and why we believe the Catholic Church goes all the way back to Jesus and the apostles. So would you like a copy to read through of Why We're Catholic?
Actually, I'm going to see if I can get it. I mean, because I'm totally blind, and I'm going to see if I can find it on Audible or something where I can listen to it audibly, you know.
I see. Well, I tell you what, Jelena, I will take this suggestion again because we have been talking about making audiobooks. We actually haven't gotten an audiobook created yet, but why don't we just get your email address and try to get you, we could send you an MP3 about who started the church. And I think that would be helpful for in your position. So stay on the line and give them an email address, or if you don't have that, even a physical address, we can get you a CD to listen to. We'll get you that. And I'm going to talk to our editor and maybe see if we can get Why We're Catholic moved along to the audiobook. It'd be our first audiobook, so I'd love to give it a try, and I'd narrate it. Some people like my voice, I guess.
Jelena, thanks very much. We do open forum Tuesdays and Thursdays too, so please feel free to call either of those days if you ever have a question, all right?
Okay, sure will. Thank you so much, Ty. Appreciate it, Trent.
Okay.
No problem.
Bye-bye. I'm just going to start reading the book now. And this will be the audiobook. So we'll take the rest of the hour for me to read the book. Chapter 1, Why We Believe in Truth.
Okay. Or maybe should I do it, or should we like hire a celebrity?
I thought I might be able to get a royalty payment if I read the whole thing. And then
no, yeah. I think you'll just get a good what? Job, pat no. on the back.
Okay. Oh, really?
I don't know. What celebrity could we get to read the book? It's got to be some connections out there.
Let me think. Who would be really good reading that book? Well, I mean, Morgan Freeman's the only one that comes to mind.
Believe in truth, like a Twinkie. When someone walks towards you with clenched fists, it's normal to become nervous.
Wait a second.
I'm trying to do Morgan Freeman. That's a little bit like Morgan Freeman.
I honestly, I'm so sorry. I didn't get the reference. I didn't know. Was that from a movie? I'm really sorry, Trent.
I am reading the first. No, come on, that's not that bad. It's
was
somewhat.
That was Morgan Freeman.
I was trying to be Morgan Freeman reading the book.
I feel terrible that I thought it was Forrest Gump. I feel bad to say that, but is that bad?
Yes, it kind of
really
is. I wasn't like.
I think Jolena gave us a good idea.
Catholic. It's like a the Catholic Church is like a box of chocolates. You never know what graces you're going to get.
I swear that's the exact accent
no,
you just did.
No, it's not. I was doing Morgan Freeman.
Okay.
You know, has a little tiny bit of twang in it. But Forrest Gump is, you know, Bubba Gump shrimp. I mean, it's a lot thicker. They're different. They're very different.
I like Forrest Gump. All right. Well, okay. I would have read it. I would have spent the rest of the hour. Now I got to go to calls.
I apologize to every one of our beloved listeners in the South. You have wonderful accents that I have butchered.
And so, is that? Oh, those were Southern accents. Oh, I didn't.
Kind of.
I didn't know what
Texas
Trent was doing. Charles in Texas listening to EWTN.
Now I'm really going to get grilled.
On Sirius Satellite Station 130, you are on with Trent Horn. Why are you not a Catholic?
Pretty much just no time. And you guys require to be in church every single week and certain days throughout the whole year. And I don't understand why you would have to have all that to believe in God and to be a part of a church.
Okay. Charles, can I ask you a question? Do you identify as having religious beliefs right now?
Well, I was raised kind of, I don't know. I was raised to believe in God, but I kind of wind it off, and I'm kind of a mixture, and I believe in a lot more than any religion out there, because I studied religion for probably 15 years,
okay,
and come to the conclusion that they're all wrong, and I believe in a lot of what Christians believe. I believe a lot what Wiccans believe,
okay,
but I also believe a lot what Catholics believe. So.
Oh, what part
there's
of
no
what?
Religion out there?
Okay, I'm just curious. What Charles? What part of what Catholics believe do you also believe?
I believe that saints watch over you, and you can talk to them, and they'll talk back to you or whatever. And I believe I like the rosary, and I believe that Mary watches over me, and like Saint Christopher, I'm a truck driver.
Yeah. In all your travels.
I travel all the time.
Yeah. Do you believe that Jesus is doing that same thing? He's resurrected in heaven, and that's why all those saints can do that, because Jesus is watching over you and cares for you?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So we believe Jesus is in heaven. He's risen from the dead. To me, I would just put it this way. If God created us, and he created us to know and love him, what percent of our lives should we be prepared to give him? If God created us, loves us, wants us to be in heaven with him, what percent of our lives should we be prepared to give back to God?
At least 90% of it.
Want to get an A. That is commendable. Good. I personally probably would answer that 100%, because if God gave me everything I have, existence, everything I have in life, I should give him back everything I have. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to be in a church for an entire week praying nonstop. Like, I give back to God by going to work, by providing for my family, by spending time with my kids, by taking out the trash, doing what I have to do. But our life that we give back to God is more than just the work we do in this life. That's why, actually, one of the Ten Commandments God gave us, he gave us in the commandments, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't work on the Sabbath. Like, for him, it's that serious. And it makes sense, because God wants us to have a day of rest, because if we get consumed with work, we get poured into ourselves and into this life and not realize we have to take time just to give worship to God and recognition to God and say, God, you are great and wonderful, and I just want to adore you and thank you and want to become more holy just like you. And so God wants us to set aside at least one day a week to do that. And that at 1 hour is where not only do we praise and worship God, as Catholics, we believe that Jesus who's watching over us, we receive him in the Eucharist, that it's bread and wine, but it's the body and blood of Christ, so that Jesus can dwell within our bodies to give us his grace, give us his very life. So I guess for me, Charles, I know if you're a truck driver, you're driving a lot, spending nights at truck stops. And it's a lot of hard work. But if you have one day off a week, I would just consider stop by a Catholic church where you're driving. You're going to come across one somewhere. Take some time out of your rig and go sit down in a pew and pray. And if you're there for Mass, that'd be awesome. and give God that time, because this reminds me, people who say they don't have a lot of time for God, there is a passage in the Gospels in the Bible where Jesus, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed before he was crucified, and it's called the Agony in the Garden. And he was praying, understanding everything he was going to go through to die for our sins. But then when he went back to the disciples, this is what Matthew 26:40 says. It says, "And he, Jesus, came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" I think we can give God 1 hour a week. 1 hour. Going to Sunday Mass, worship and praise him. And if you're Catholic, in a state of grace, to receive him in the Eucharist. So, you know, I hope you'll consider that, and I hope, you know, you'll keep driving, keep listening to Catholic Answers, and call back again. We'd love to answer some of your questions. But thanks for calling in.
Thanks, Charles. Pretty soon we'll have Books on Tape for you. I know that's coming soon. 888-318-7884, the number. We'll be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine? We hope, but if not, right now we've got a deal that you're going to love. We've reduced the price and thrown in a free digital subscription when you subscribe. That's right, subscriptions to Catholic Answers Magazine just got cheaper, $10 less on one-year subscriptions and $20 less on two-year subscriptions. And right now, when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition added to your order for free. With a deal like that, it's the perfect gift for friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, even yourself. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up yourself, your friends, and your family for a magazine that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Who and what were the major figures and ideas of the Protestant Reformation? Is it true that the medieval Catholic Church was so corrupt that a total religious revolution was necessary? How did the Church respond to the Reformation? And what were its lasting effects on Christianity and world history? In 20 Answers, the Reformation, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, in a perfect introduction to the major players, concepts, and events of this defining period in Western history. 20 Answers, the Reformation, is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting series from Catholic Answers Press.
Listeners to Catholic Radio, I think, benefit most, at least initially, from what I call remedial catechesis. What Catholic Radio does is it becomes an echo chamber for the teaching authority of the Catholic Church. And what we're doing is teaching many things which have been neglected over the last 40, 50 years. If you listen to Catholic Radio, you know what the Catholic Church teaches.
Al Cresta thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. Our guest in studio with us today is Trent Horn, author most recently of The Case for Catholicism. Also, just before that, of Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, and of the forthcoming book, Stuff Catholic Saints Never Even Said to Anybody. That's the title, right?
No, that's even more off than the last time you tried to do it.
All right. Well, it's coming up. I don't have a copy of it in front of me. So,
What the Saints Never Said.
What the Saints Never Said.
And hopefully in a month it will be out. And then hopefully, you know, we'll get other books and maybe even audiobooks, hopefully in the near future.
We were talking about, by the way, I didn't say your name, Trent Horn, for anybody who just tuned in. We've been getting some suggestions since we said who should read Trent's book to make the audiobook.
Yes. And Miguel on Twitter writes, Christopher Walken would be the only choice for an audiobook.
Nice. Can you read it in
I
the Christopher Walken voice? Because I have another suggestion.
You have another suggestion?
Gilbert Gottfried.
Oh, my gosh.
In order to understand the Trinity, you must understand three key words, being, person, and nature. You put them all together in a bucket. It's like butter. And a mouse, he stirs, and then it is cream. It turns into butter. And he walks right off.
Now I recognize that
okay,
one.
Okay, that
was not some weird hybrid Forrest Gump. What about the guy who does the CNN thing? This is CNN. You know that guy?
James Earl Jones.
Get him to read it. That's like the greatest voice in the world. This is the Catholic Church. What do you think?
I think that could work. So basically you're asking for Mufasa or Darth Vader to read my book.
I forgot that he had done those.
Yeah.
It didn't work out well for either of those characters, Mufasa or Darth Vader.
Yeah,
I guess that there was some redemption for Vader, but shall we take calls or are we just going to be goofy all day?
We can do both.
I don't know if it's good for you to come into the studio. I feel like it's more goofier than normal.
I think you can just say goofier.
Okay, all right. Kim in China, Maine, listening on 90.3 FM. Why are you not Catholic?
Hi, guys. Thanks so much for having me on. I guess if I have time, I just want to give a quick apology on behalf of Protestants. My son just started going to Catholic school, and I've noticed there's a lot of misconceptions among Protestants, and we tend to overlook a lot of our own issues and point out you guys. So that's just a quick apology. But I guess the problem I have and why I have a hard time completely embracing Catholicism, even though I've warmed up to it more and have started to take advantage of a lot of Catholic programs, is I have a hard time, and maybe it's with the understanding of what you actually believe surrounding it, but with the veneration of Mary. I know that there's a difference between worship and veneration.
Right.
But to me, it sets really hard for me to pray to a saint or to pray to Mary.
Yeah.
I guess my big reasoning is looking at Hebrews 4 and seeing that, we have a mediator that's already sympathetic and, we can come boldly before Christ. And, why do we need to use another, why would we need to use another person when we already have Christ there?
Right. Well, Kim, what Hebrews is talking about there in Hebrews chapter 4 is that there are no longer going to be, after Christ's sacrifice, there will no longer be high priests who were succeeded one after another. They have been replaced with Jesus, who is our eternal high priest. So Jesus is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is all that we need to obtain atonement from sin for the redemption of the world. So we don't have to continually sacrifice bulls and animals. Even Christ himself does not have to be crucified again. Jesus is our eternal high priest, sacrificed once. Because he's fully God and fully man, he's able to stand in our place, or he's able to atone for the sins of humanity. He's able to represent all of us to the Father. And because he's fully God, his sacrifice has infinite value. So you're correct. We look to Jesus as our high priest because his sacrifice on the cross is what brought about our redemption. However, when we see elsewhere in Scripture, we see that we are capable of praying for one another to help the graces from that sacrifice be accrued to others, to alleviate burdens for other people. St. Paul says that we should each pray for one another. And if you look in Hebrews, you go forward in Hebrews to Hebrews 12:1, it talks about how there's a cloud of witnesses, and it's referring back to in Hebrews 11 to all the heroes of the Old Testament that lived by faith. Hebrews 12:1, the author says that they now, as we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us continue to run the race of perseverance. So the idea here is that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is what atones for sins, is what redeems the world. But we are one body in Christ, and we pray for one another. And in James 5:16, James says that the prayers of righteous people are very powerful. So if somebody's closer to God, then naturally we would have more respect for them and admire them and venerate them because of that close relationship they have with God. So why the big emphasis on Mary? Well, of all the human beings who ever lived, who had the closest relationship with Jesus Christ and still does? What do you think?
Kim?
No, thank you. I really like the explanation. I guess my thought is, why wouldn't we have seen Mary play a more pivotal role in Jesus' earthly ministry? And then secondly, and I don't know if you'll have time to explain it, but a little bit more in-depth question on Mary. I don't really understand the Catholic view of her as the Queen of Heaven. Mm-hmm. I know I've heard that term from some of my Catholic friends.
Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm saying, I guess? I don't know if I was clear on that.
No, you certainly are. The first element would be about Mary's role in the New Testament. And she doesn't have a highly prominent role, not like Peter, for example. But she does play very important roles in the life of Christ. I mean, obviously, if we look at Christ's childhood, nativity, she is one of the starring figures there, basically, that her yes is what brought Jesus into the world. But it seems to me your question is more, well, why don't we see Mary more in Jesus's public ministry and maybe through the early church? And part of that may be attributed to Mary's humbleness, that, you know, she's the perfect person to practice humility. And so she is allowing Jesus and the apostles to go and preach the gospel. And we'd also have to remember, of course, that in ancient Israel, women were not as permitted to be able to travel and speak. They didn't have as much authority as a man. So teaching, for example, and preaching were primarily reserved. They were reserved to men, especially in the first century Jewish culture in Palestine. Women just simply did not have as much authority, and in some places were looked down upon. So I think what Mary is doing, that she's offering her support to Jesus, and she's guiding people to Jesus. Because you remember, the first miracle Jesus ever performed is at the wedding of Cana. And he did that after the servants there, they ran out of wine. They didn't go straight to Jesus. They actually went to Mary first. And then Mary went to Jesus, and Mary told the servants, do whatever he tells you. And so that's how we look at Mary, that she's someone who always leads us to Christ. And my question earlier, I wanted to hone in on that, that if Mary's the closest person to Jesus ever, still is in heaven, that she is his mom. I mean, this is what blows my mind, kind of. That God, that the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, who has existed for all eternity, for the rest of eternity, he will look like a particular human being. He will, when we get to heaven and look at Mary and look at Jesus, we'll see a resemblance. And this God will forever resemble a human being. So for me, that just blows my mind and starts to put all the pieces of the puzzles together, that venerating Mary makes sense and doesn't detract from Jesus any more than venerating a painting, a Picasso painting, takes away from Picasso. Now, to the title of Queen of Heaven, that doesn't mean that that Mary is like married to Jesus, like king and queen in that way. It means more that in the Old Testament, like the king of Israel might have a lot of wives. Like Solomon had like 300 wives, because you'd marry someone to establish a treaty or, you know, with another kingdom, things like that. So in the Old Testament, the kings of Israel, the queen was actually the king's mother. And she kind of maintained peace in the household, and she ruled alongside her son. So the queen was the king's mother. So Solomon, for example, talks about how Bathsheba, you remember David and Bathsheba, she was in Hebrew, Gebira, or the great lady, the queen. And the same would be true of Mary, that if Jesus is the king of God's kingdom, he's our king, then Mary is his mother. She inherits that title of Gebira, or great lady. And that she would be the queen of heaven, and she's not a tyrannical ruler. She doesn't take away from Jesus. What she does is she obeys her son and leads everyone to him, that we are essentially her spiritual children, that we are all God's adopted children. And so we look at the end of the Gospel of John, that Jesus says to Mary, he says to Mary about John, behold your son, before he dies on the cross. And he tells John, behold your mother. That Mary becomes the mother of the Apostle John, and through tradition we see Mary is actually now the mother of all Christians, as she prays for us to always lead us closer to her son Jesus. So I hope that's helpful for you, and really do call back if you have other questions. The best book I would recommend on Mary to really understand Mary more would be Behold Your Mother by my friend and colleague Tim Staples, and so definitely check that book out.
Kim, thanks so much for that call. We do have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more of your calls on why you are not Catholic with Trent Horn, our guest today. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll see you after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hi, this is Tim Staples, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price, and we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off free shipping and over 500 answers to questions you have about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. This Lent, plant seeds of faith in the hearts and minds of your non-Catholic friends and family. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today. You can order your copies of Why We're Catholic by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Trent Horn, our guest this afternoon on Catholic Answers Live. The topic, why are you not Catholic? Why aren't you Catholic? Give us a call. Well, we got a lot of folks on the line, actually, so let's try to do our very best to get through them. Let's go to Mario in Winchendon, Massachusetts. Listening on 89.3 FM. Mario, why aren't you Catholic?
Hello. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Mario. Did you want to tell us why you're not Catholic?
Well, yeah, I'm not Catholic because I'm a reborn Christian. I don't follow the Pope. I follow the Holy Spirit as my guide. You were speaking earlier to, I guess, the truck driver from Texas. You said about the commandments. You're absolutely right on that. But if you break one law, as far as like on James, I believe, you break them all. So as far as no engraved images bound down to, I sure don't believe in that. And I speak to the Lord, not to the confession booth. And I don't call no father but the Father up in heaven. And that's how I feel.
Okay. So Mario, it sounds like to me that you're not Catholic because you think certain Catholic doctrines violate what the Bible says.
Well, yes, because anything that's outside of from the Bible is not of God.
Anything that's outside of the Bible is not of God?
Well, I'm sorry. Anything that's basically that's not of God is if basically people's remixing in, you know, as far as what the devil does, he gives 10% truth and 90% lies. So anything that is outside of the Bible is not of God. So
where does Mario where does the Bible say that?
I believe it was on Daniel's that he said anything that is written outside of the Bible is not of him. If I'm correct,
that's not in Daniel. Now at the end of the book of Revelation that John authored, he said not to alter any of the words, don't add anything to what he wrote or subtract anything. But what the Catholic Church teaches does not alter Scripture in any way. But number one, the Bible never actually teaches that everything we believe as Christians is found only in the Bible. But some of the things that you mentioned, you know, there are in the Bible. And you try to say, well, what the Catholic Church teaches contradicts that. But I would say that's not the case. I'm happy to discuss maybe you know, one or two of them with you that you find, because you mentioned a few of them. What do you think is the biggest one that you think the Catholic Church does that contradicts the Bible? The number one thing that's difficult for you. Let's just pick one and try to go with that.
As far as saints-wise, we are saints. We don't have to be dead to be saints. Saints are, if you look at the definition, as Christian believers. Mm-hmm. So far as that concerned, in our revelations, he says, patience be the saints and follow the faith of Jesus, I believe.
Sure.
Which is on Revelations. So, you know, far as that, worshiping dead people,
Mario, let me address two of those points. Number one, I agree with you that the Bible speaks about Christians as saints. Uses the Greek hagioi, I believe, that we are the holy ones, the sancti, the sanctified, that we are all saints. You know, Paul talks about in his letters to the saints who are in a certain city. The saints you're speaking about are canonized saints. Those are the ones that the church recognizes to be in heaven now. And I think you and I would agree that Christians who have died in the past, they're in heaven now. So if someone's in heaven now, Mario, and they're with God, do you think that if, let me put it to you this way. If, let's say a friend of yours says, you know, Mario, I'm going to pray for you and ask God to help you with everything you're doing, my brother, I'm going to pray for you. That person dies and goes to heaven and they're in heaven with God. Are they going to stop praying for you, or do you think they're going to keep praying for you?
Well, I would pray that they keep praying for me, because I there's nothing wrong with that.
Sure. So I guess then if we can see that it makes sense that the saints are in heaven, they see what's happening to Christians on earth who are going through a lot. I mean, think about it. If they're in heaven, they're not distracted by stuff we're distracted by. You know, they're not sitting around watching Netflix or something. What they're doing is they're adoring God, and they want to serve us by praying for us to God, and they can do that all the time. They love doing that because they're with Jesus. So for me, if they're doing that and they're praying for us and they're in heaven and they share in God, so they know what's happening to us down here, that's why they can pray for certain things, then it would make sense for us to ask them to pray for us. Another caller earlier mentioned this, and I brought up this scripture verse you may find interesting. James 5:16 says that the prayers of holy people are really powerful. So that verse is hard for people because we think everybody's prayers are equal. But if you're a really holy person, if you're really close to God, your prayers have more of an impact. So a saint in heaven who doesn't have any sin, their prayers have a lot of impact. So it would make sense then to ask them, you know, ask Mary, the mother of Jesus, the mother of God, to ask St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Timothy, pray for us. You've been through what we've been through. And pray for us, and then we will continue to pray for others. So would that make sense then? If they're in heaven, we can ask them to pray for that. We're not worshiping them like God. We're asking them to pray for us because they're really holy and they're close to God.
I pray to Jesus. Jesus says you can't get to the Father but by Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. As far as that scripture you said, being holy, that they'll pray for us, that is alive. Doesn't say about dead.
Well, no. It says the prayers of holy people are very powerful. Now, the saints in heaven, they're dead, like their bodies are in the earth, but their souls are in heaven, right?
But I'm not going to go to Jesus. I'm not going to go to somebody else.
Do you ever ask?
I'm going to get to the Father, but by Jesus.
But Mario, do you ever ask people on earth to pray for you?
No, to be honest, I pray to God.
Okay.
I asked the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon me. I got baptized, changed my life.
So do you think it was good that in 1 Timothy 2:1-4, St. Paul, or Paul, asks us, the Bible asks us to pray for one another? So it would seem to me, if the Bible asks us to pray for one another, then is it okay for us to, instead of asking something for Jesus, like I ask Cy to pray for me, if the Bible tells us we should pray for one another?
Well, yeah, you're alive. I mean, I'm talking about dead saints. I mean, I'm not going to bow down and kiss Paul or Peter, the statue that's in the Vatican.
Okay.
You know, I'm going to bow down and talk to the Lord. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. You know, religion will get you to hell. You know, that's the wolf in sheep clothing. Separate the goats from the sheep. You know? Oh, Lord, Lord, I did mighty works in your name. I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. And that's how you're going to have to separate. You know? And how do you separate? It's by obedience. It's by going...
Wait. Mario, I have to ask you this. You're saying religion will lead you to hell? But what about James 1:27 that says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So how can you say religion gets us to hell when James 1:27 says we can have pure and undefiled religion?
Well, that defined religion far as I did it because. Relationship, I did it because it's pure of my heart. And that's what Jesus wants, not because you do it for works and deeds. Because deeds alone is not going to get you in. And that's what's going on right now.
No,
people just do it to feel good.
Okay.
No. I do it because that's the right. You got to do it. It's natural to me. And that's when a relationship comes in.
Okay.
Now, I understand what you're saying. But to me, a religion that Jesus was talking about was a relationship.
Wait.
We don't want people traditional doing this. And
Mario?
All that.
Mario, let me ask you just one more question before we have to move on. Because this is a very common thing that I hear. Jesus just wants us to have a relationship with him. Where does the Bible say that?
What? The Bible, far as a relationship with the Lord?
Like he wants us to have a personal relationship with him. That's our goal as Christians. Where does it say that?
Well, our goal is to glorify him.
No, right, but where does...
To be fishermen.
Right, but if I'm acting as a fisherman, like I'm going out to help people come to know Jesus... That doesn't mean that my faith is purely in having a relationship with him. In fact, the Bible never uses the phrase personal Lord and Savior or personal relationship with Jesus. What Jesus talks about in order to be saved is he says you have to be born of water and spirit, which is baptism, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. He talks about founding the church on Peter and the apostles. That to me, that is actually a misrepresentation of Jesus. That it's a popular Protestant theology that actually doesn't have a basis in the Bible, that people say, well, it's for this, for glorifying God. Yet when we go to Scripture to find things for like just salvation by faith alone or having a personal relationship with Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that's not how the Bible describes what our faith should be like. It describes it as a corporal faith, being part of one church, one baptism, one Lord, and through this sacramental economy, we come to know Jesus through the church he founded that still exists today. So something to think about, and thanks for calling in.
Thank you very, very much for that call. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic. Do you think we can get another one in?
We can.
It would have to be so fast. Let's try to set the record. All right.
Oh, boy.
Matt in St. Louis on YouTube, why are you not Catholic? No, it's not going to work.
That Sorry. Was very fast.
Matt, but I... Perhaps we put Matt to sleep. I am not sure. Matt, are you there? Okay, never mind. Again, Trent Horn, the author of The Case for Catholicism, Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. Are you going to be anywhere coming up? Have you got anywhere you're going? Because I know you go out and
do
public speaking.
Yes, I'll be speaking to a group of Irish travelers in Dallas.
Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. It's a family reunion of Irish travelers, right?
That's right. And then after that, I'll be speaking at a mission outside of Sacramento. Then after that, a men's conference in Oklahoma, or a conference, I believe it's a men's conference in Oklahoma, followed by a conference in Iowa.
So you're on the road a lot.
I'm on the road a lot these next few weeks. And then I'll be leading my pilgrimage to Israel at the end of March.
Oh, the Easter. You're going to be in...
Easter will be in... We will be in Jerusalem in Easter.
How wonderful. Well, that's great. Have a great
so
time.
So I'm really excited for that. And then when that pilgrimage ends, I'm going to be announcing when we come back in April, I'll be announcing the location of my 2019 pilgrimage and where people can sign up for that. So
I didn't know men could plan that far in advance. I'm impressed with you.
You'd be surprised. My wife gives me help on these things.
I imagine so.
Yeah. So my 2019 pilgrimage I'll be announcing sometime in April, and love to get people to sign up because this one sold out. I'd love to get people to sign up early for that.
Is it Cooperstown?
Can't say where. You'll see.
It's just a guess. Trent Horn, thank you very, very much. Trent's new podcast, keep looking for it. It's coming out, Council of Trent, but Council is spelled the other way.
The other way.
Not the. Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum. If you have a question on any aspect of the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, give us a call then. If we didn't get to you today, call us tomorrow with a question. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.